you guys. So here's what we're going to do today. We are going to start a new series called Revision. And the goal is over the next 4 weeks or so to really use this series as a means to clarify the vision that God has given to us at Antioch Norman. And the reason I like the word revision, because it's not to come up with a new vision. It literally means to revise, to take something existing, to revise it so that it's clear and simple and understandable. And as we're in our fourth year as a church, we have been amazed again and again by what God has done. And there's a scripture in Ephesians 3 that talks about God literally doing more than we could ask and more than we could think. And we've seen time after time where we've prayed these prayers and we look back and see what God has done and said, man, our prayers were too small. What God is doing, what God is going to do, the plans he has for this church and for our city. And what we felt as the elders is this is a real season where we needed to come in and just bring clarity to the vision, not a new vision, but helping us all understand as a family who we are and where God has called us to go. And today what I'm specifically going to talk about is the importance of vision. What happens with vision? What happens without vision? And then beginning next week, we're going to take several weeks and just go through unpacking the vision statement that God's given us as a church and looking at all the scriptures that point towards the bright vision that we believe God's given us as a church family. Does that sound good? Bill Hybels, who's pastor of Willow Creek Church up in Chicago, said that the way he said it is, everybody loses when a church's vision remains fuzzy. Everybody loses when a church's vision remains fuzzy. And so our goal in all this is that vision would not be fuzzy, that vision would be clear and it would be direct so that we can all move together in one heart and one mind. So the first thing I want to talk about this morning is, what is vision? And we hear about vision and people talk about vision all the time, and there's countless books written about vision, but vision is essential in the Christian life. It's always looking forward and it's never looking behind. Vision has to do with our future, and it's not looking towards our past, but it's always looking forward in the direction that we're going. Pastor Andy Stanley described vision as a preferred future. Vision is a preferred future. So vision is not where we are. Vision is where we're going. Vision is looking ahead and looking towards the future. I love that it's the preferred future. It's not yet there, but it's saying when I dream and imagine what it could be like, that's what vision really is. Bill Hybels' definition of vision says this: vision is a picture of the future that produces passion. All right, who's a visionary in here? Who does much better with pictures than just reading something? Anybody? You guys, I am so visual, it's embarrassing. We had a friend that bought us a grill. We just moved in a house and bought us a grill, and fortunately, Barrett and Joshua were over, and I'm thinking, this has way too many words in it. Just give me a picture of how to put this thing together. And so I watched these guys like administratively, strategically navigate how to put this grill together. I'm like, I'm done. There aren't enough pictures, and they're black and white, and so I'm very confused because I don't know where this piece goes. I don't see a picture of it. But I'm extremely visual. But the deal with vision is it's a picture of where you're going that generates or produces passion inside. Because how many of you guys know passion is a good thing? Now, misdirected passion is a dangerous thing. But God ordained, God invited, God invigorated passion pointed in the right direction is essential and moving towards the vision that God has for his people. Now, how many University of Oklahoma students are in the house? Just wave your hand up. All right. Yeah, I just knew you would do that. All right. Are y'all thankful for these guys? Yeah. Now, a couple years ago, I was doing some research on the University of Oklahoma, and it was fascinating because I found out, first of all, the first president of OU, do you guys know his name? You didn't sound very confident. There's lots of mumbling. David Ross Boyd was his name, and he was actually a Presbyterian minister. And the story is that the first time he came in on a train, they were bringing him in basically to say, we want you to help establish this great university. And when he gets off the train where the existing university is, it was completely flat. It still is. There was not one tree in sight, not a building, not a tree, just wide open. And he's quoted as stepping off, and the first words that came out of his mouth were, what possibilities? What possibilities? And that's what vision is seeing a picture of where you're going before you actually even get there. And just a little bit more history because it's worth you guys knowing. How many of you guys have seen the gigantic statue on campus of the sower? It's called the sower. You seen that? I remember when we first moved here driving around thinking, why in the world is a gigantic farmer scattering seed in the middle of the campus? Well, come to find out that because David Ross Boyd was a Christian, he started these chapel services that were 4 days a week and they weren't mandatory, but one of the first messages he ever did at chapel was on the parable of the sower. And there was an artist that was there sitting there in the audience, and as he heard the message of the sower, he took it and he designed what we now know as the sower. And the official seal of the University of Oklahoma, a secular university, is a guy scattering the seed representing the word of God going into the ground of the University of Oklahoma. And again, we have seen that that is God's heart. It is a prophetic picture of what God has for this university. That is the seed of the word of God goes into the ground. We will see a great harvest of many coming into the kingdom. Many being raised up to be influencers all over the world. And you're all in this room today, many of you. And God's going to use you to reach many more. But this, what possibilities? Not seeing things as they are, but seeing them with prophetic eyes of what they could be. That's what vision is. It's always looking to the future. So where does vision come from? Now, if you were here last year, we did a whole series on the book of Nehemiah. And I love the book of Nehemiah because really, there's a lot of components of leadership and all those things. But it, I think more than anything, is about where vision comes from. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. Nehemiah, in the first couple verses, has just asked, what's the condition of the city of Jerusalem where I used to live and the people, the Jewish people? And the response is, in verse 3, says this, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, Nehemiah says, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah gets a really bad report. What happens immediately is that a burden is formed in his heart. And I want to make the point that vision begins with a burden. If you go into the backstory of any great organization or ministry, it usually was birthed out of a burden of somebody who is abused and they begin an organization to help abuse people. It begins with a burden. And as that burden is put in our heart, then there's something that rises up of a vision to respond to the burden. And what happens in Nehemiah is this was not Nehemiah's burden. This was God's burden for his people, God's burden for his city. And what God will do is take the burden of his heart and he'll deposit it in the heart of a man or a woman. And they will begin to carry that thing so deep. And then he'll actually show them a plan to see the vision fulfilled. That's where vision comes from. Ultimately from God that begins with a burden. And I would just say this as you're trying to figure out what's the call of God on my life, I would ask you this question. What's the burden that you carry in your heart? What is it that you sit around and think about and say, oh man, if I could just do something about that? It's probably related to the vision and the call of God on your life. Vision doesn't come by accident. We don't just stumble upon it. I've found many times in my life personally that vision is something you seek after. It's something you pray for. It's something you contend after. Because what you see in Nehemiah is this burden. He's overwhelmed. He's weeping, but then he begins to pray. He begins to say, God, what do you want me to do in response to this? And then what does God do? He gives him a great vision to go rebuild. And then God gives him favor. And then God gives him people and resources to go accomplish it. In 52 days, the walls are rebuilt. The people begin to be restored. And it says that joy was found all over the city of Jerusalem that went from a desolate place to a city rejoicing over the purposes of God. Vision is not just a good idea, because how many of you guys know anybody can come up with a big idea? You may be one of those people, and praise God, but you just every day have a new idea of what if I did this or did this, and some of you are thinking, if I could just create an app, I could retire in about 2 years, and I would say, absolutely, go do that thing. But anybody can come up with a great idea, but vision, true vision, is birthed out of a burden. Not just how can I gain something from it, but something that is at the core of the heart of God. And then God begins to establish it and show us how to move forward with it. And I'll say this, when a vision is from God, he has a plan to fulfill it, doesn't he? God's not just depositing something so that you would be heavy and burdened. He actually has an answer. He has a solution to the burden. So what is the burden he's put in your heart? There's something God wants to do and allow you to be a part of to see the vision fulfilled. I know that many years ago, at a really low time in my life and Julie and I's marriage, those of y'all that have been around here for a while have heard our story, and just we went through a lot of brokenness in ministry and a lot of brokenness in our marriage, and it is a miracle that I just want to say God is a restorer of broken things. God is a God that gives back what has been stolen and taken away. I think that our lives have been a testimony of it, of God's goodness in the midst of it. But, I mean, I was the guy that in college, I mean, I had ideas and vision all the time to do all these things. And we got to see a lot of cool things, and God used us to do some really awesome things. But when we started tanking in our marriage, and when the church that we were part of split, and it was just nasty, I remember for about 3 years, there was no dreaming, there was no vision, and you know, the way a lot of people talk about it is this thing of death of a vision. And there's these seasons that God takes us through where there's a time of release of vision, but then I've also found there's a time of testing of vision. There's a time of what feels like a death of a vision. Sometimes the death of a vision is actually to lead us to the real place God wanted to get us to, which usually was the end of ourselves, that he actually then could speak and show us what he had. But I've also found that when something dies, there's an opportunity for a new life to come from it. And I remember after 3 years of counseling and healing and totally being out of ministry, we moved back to Waco and we were going through the training school. It was for the first time I felt like God said, hey, it's time to dream again. And I remember I was at a small group at another church, and the question was asked by our small group leader, said, if you could do one thing for the kingdom of God, what would it be? And I was just toiling, and I did not want to answer the question. And I just kind of reluctantly spoke up. I said, you guys, I am so scared to dream anymore because, one, I'm scared that it's my dream and not God's dream, or I'm scared that I'm going to dream, but that dream's going to get broken like the past ones and never come fulfilled. And ultimately, at the root of that was fear and insecurity. And I just watched God through the next weeks and months begin to rebuild something in me of hope and restoration to begin to dream again. And I'll say this, what God is doing in our city and what God is doing in this church is part of a dream being fulfilled. The stories of people getting saved and healed and families totally restored unto him, with all the pain and all the challenges even that going on in our church, and we had a death this week, and it's just painful what happens, but the vision is what propels us to keep moving forward, amen? Because we hold on to what God has said, and we hold on to what God has spoken. So what does vision accomplish? In other words, why is vision so important? You know what vision does is it gives us a sense of purpose. Because when we don't have purpose, we lose hope, don't we? There's a pastor named Chris Vallotton that said something about vision that I really love, and he said that vision gives pain a purpose. Vision gives pain a purpose. Because whatever it is that you're going through, if there's at least a vision of why on the other side, you can endure it. And I was so fascinated during the Olympics because I always love to hear the story behind the story. I'm actually more impressed usually by hearing the backstory of somebody's life than just usually what we see in front of the cameras. And as you would hear these interviews with people, what you saw was when some would not win the gold or the silver or the bronze or whatever, there would be weeping. If they would win it, there would be weeping. Okay? Because for some of them, it was the fulfillment of the vision. All the tears, all the pain, all the challenges, all the training, all the early mornings, all the what in the world am I doing? If you saw little Gabby Douglas and her story, you know, just a few years ago, she hit this point. A few years ago, she's like 12. No, but she hit this point in her life where she's like, I can't do it anymore. I'm done. It's too hard. And her sister said to her, this is the opportunity of a lifetime for you, Gabby, to go and do what you've trained your whole life to do, the dream that you've carried in your heart, because the goal was the Olympics and the goal was gold. So when you see her fulfill it, there's something of, wow, she worked for it. She contended for it. Not She didn't start training a year before, but from the time she was a little girl, she dreamed of it. And then everything, all the pain, had a purpose behind it. So then you see those that didn't win. You saw it on their faces, right? And you always had the awkward cameraman that would just tend to zoom in and hold it on those poor people. But it was this thing of despair. And it talks in Psalm that hope deferred, hope set off to the side, makes the heart sick. Vision is essential in our lives because it gives us a sense of purpose. It gives us a sense of hope. And I would say as a church family, as we get clear on the vision, it gives us a sense of unity. It says this is who we are together and this is where we're moving together to the glory of God. But I want to just say on the part of vision gives pain a purpose that Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 speaks of Jesus in this way. And it says that, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, listen to this. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So let me ask you a question. Did Jesus enjoy the cross? I mean, was that an enjoyable process for him to go through? I mean, do you remember the night before when he's agonizing in the garden? He can't even get the disciples to pray for an hour. And he's crying, and he's crying out to his father saying, could you take this cup away from me? He's sweating blood. And then ultimately he resigns and says, but God, you know, not my will, but your will be done. It says that for the joy that was set before him, the vision that was on the other side of the cross, he was willing to endure. And I want to say when you have a clear vision from God for your life, it gives you grace to endure the pain, grace to endure the heartache and the troubles and the sacrifice and the misunderstandings and the heartache and the disappointments and all those things. When there's clear vision on the other side, there is grace to endure. There's no promise that you're going to enjoy the process, though. Right? I don't think that's what it means when it says consider it pure joy. I think that's a deeper place in God that he wants us to find. Doesn't mean we can just laugh along the way, but we can find a place in God to endure to the other side. But when there's no vision, there's no grace to endure, is there? It's easier to give up. So I want to just share two verses with you guys. And one is the picture of what happens with out clear vision, and the other is a picture of what happens with clear vision. Go to Proverbs 29:18. It says that where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. The reason I love the ESV translation, because it puts the word prophetic in there. Prophetic is that vision, like we talked about with Nehemiah, that does not come from man. It's the prophetic, the preferred future that God has for his people. But it says, without the leading, the Word of God, the voice of God telling us where he wants to send us and where he's taking us. Because God may tell us one step, but he doesn't always give us 10 steps. It actually says that Abraham went out and obeyed God, not knowing where he was going. Does that feel like any of you? I'm just walking, but I don't know where I'm going. We don't always know the end road, but God will give us the next steps to keep moving forward. But it says without prophetic vision. When you look at the word prophetic vision, what it literally means is without revelation. Revelation means to reveal. Without God revealing what he has for his people, for your life individually, we cast off restraint. Some translation says perish. We lose hope and we lose heart. Have you guys ever felt that? I mean, when you lose vision for your life, we lose hope. And I don't want to oversimplify it, but many times when I've talked to people that deal with depression, it's because somewhere along the way, disappointment, despair, hope was totally lost. And they feel like, they literally feel like you're dying. Without prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. I'm even believing this morning that the Lord is wanting to reveal a deeper place of revelation for his purposes for you individually, that you would know what he has for you, that he would you would know and understand the plans that he has for your life. I don't think there's anything, there are few things more discouraging than meeting somebody that is just living for today. And certainly there's a right way, it says in James, that we don't boast about tomorrow, we live for today, but having our eyes set towards the future. We live for today, but we have our heart and our eyes set towards the future that God has for us. So the word tells us that when there's not clear prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But I want you to see the beauty of what happens when there is clear vision. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. Habakkuk has been petitioning the Lord in the preceding verses, asking God lots of questions. And after asking his questions, he says this. He says, now I'm going to sit back and I'm going to wait for God to answer. And this is God's response. And the Lord answered me. He said, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For the vision, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens or it hurries to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come and it will not delay. I just want to say very practically, in the last year of my life, in leading the church and where we've been as a church, this has been a very, it's been an incredible time with God. In many ways, it has felt like a dying time in my life. God's been doing amazing things in my marriage, in our family, and even in our church. But I've said this many times, but that John 15, God, pruning is not enjoyable. Pruning is painful, but pruning is necessary that we would be more fruitful for God. And this season has felt like there's been a lot of pruning that God's been doing in my life, not out of punishment, but out of the plans that he has are so much greater for me and for us than we imagine. So as a good gardener, he comes in and lovingly finds those areas and says, Chris, that's good, but I have more for you there. And he's not intrusive, so if we open ourselves up and actually let him come in, because we know the heart of the gardener to come in and let him prune us. There's pain for a season, but then there's fruitfulness for a lifetime. And I've seen God doing that in our church. This thing of vision has been the thing I've been petitioning God for more than anything. And I think many times regarding vision, we wish that it could be like Moses and we could just go to the top of a mountain, we could stand there with God, we could hear his voice, and we could write it on some stone tablet and say, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do with my job, and that's what I'm supposed to do with my life, and that's what I'm supposed to do with every relationship, and here's the 10 steps to do it, and it's just not that way, is it? Or maybe if it is, please, I would love to hear your story. That would be incredible. But many times, vision is a process. It's a process of walking with God. But in this Habakkuk scripture, what it says is, as God gives the vision, he says, write it down. And then he says, make it plain on tablets, which literally means write it down and explain it. Explain what the vision means and why it's there. And that's what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks, is say, this is the vision that God's given us as a church, and we're going to walk through and explain what it is and why it's there and how it relates to each of us. But it says, this is so beautiful. When the vision is clear from God, when the vision is written down so we can see it, and when the vision is explained and taught and understood, those that read it can then what? Run. How many times does Paul talk about running? Running the race marked out for us. That verse in Hebrews, to run the race that God has for us, looking to Jesus along the way. Every one of you has been called to run a race. And the enemy has tried to come in and take you out and put you on the sideline and get disheartened. But God has a race for you to run. He's calling us into a new place. He's bringing us into his heart and his vision so that as we get clear on this, we have a purpose every day to wake up. We have something that we're running after so that we would know, as Paul says, that we don't run aimlessly. How many of you guys have run before, but you've run with no purpose behind it? I've done this where I'm like, okay, I'm going to start running. Which literally, I mean, I used to say I will run if I'm being chased, but I do not enjoy running. And I remember I started last year running for a few days. And I thought, why am I doing this? Now, a good motivation would be my health and feeling better and all those things. But because there was no vision, I didn't have any reason in my heart yet of why I was doing it, I talked myself out of it. I don't encourage that. All I'm saying is we can run, but if we're not running with purpose and vision, we're running aimlessly and we're accomplishing nothing. Vision is what pulls us into direction that God has for our life. But it says this about vision, that the vision awaits its appointed time. Know what that means? In God's sovereignty, in his foreknowledge, he has a vision that is appointed to be revealed at a specific time. And I would say over the last year, I've been asking God, God, when's the time? When's the time? And he said, come a little deeper. Die a little more. Come to a deeper place with me because there is an appointed time that I have to reveal it and to release it. But know what happens, you guys, so many times we want it now. We want the word now. We want the promise now. And then we don't see it or we don't get it, so we give up, don't we? But it says this, it will hasten to the end and it will not lie. This is so important because if it's God's vision, he will not lie, he will fulfill it. Because vision is related to a promise, isn't it? Yeah? If God's given you a vision, it's a promise attached to it. And if God has promised it, he will see it to the end. The question is, will you see it to the end? If we fall short of the promise, it's not God, it's us. Somewhere along the way, we checked out and we gave up because we didn't hold to the promise. It talks in Hebrews about Abraham and Sarah, and it says that God had promised that many nations would be blessed through him. It says that they were mocked and they were ridiculed because it said literally, Sarah was barren and Abraham was as good as dead. That's encouraging. But it says that his faith only increased as he gave glory to God. God had promised something to him. In the midst of opposition and people saying things to him, he did not waver, which is the essence of faith, but he held the line on what God had spoken. He waited for it. And at the proper time, God fulfilled the promise because God will not lie, will he? Has God ever lied to you? Has God ever once in the history of your life failed you? Just this week, Julie and I were talking, and we're just like, if I just stop and think about the countless times where I'm like, God, we prayed for this. We asked for this. Things we didn't even ask for that he just gave us. And I'm not just talking about stuff. I'm talking about desires and relationships and people and dreams. And I'm like, God, you're so good. Oh my goodness. But we're so many times caught up on the one thing we have not seen happen yet that we missed 1,000 things that he already did. What are you focused on? What you haven't been given or what God has promised and where he's taking you. And I want to say very practically, go back and be reminded and review the prophetic words that God's given over your life. Pastor Bill Johnson out in California says everywhere he goes, he travels with note cards with prophetic words, reading over them, praying over them, promises that God has given. Some he's seen fulfilled and some he's still waiting for. Are you willing to wait for the vision of God for your life? It will not lie and it will not delay. Here's what the waiting is about. The waiting is about the invitation to go deeper with him. I've just seen it again and again and again. When I don't have clarity, when I don't feel that purpose maybe or the clarity on vision, it's an opportunity for me to go deeper with God. It's an opportunity for me to seek his word in a deeper way and say, God, what do you say? What are your promises? To trust him in a new way. Because I found it's very easy when we feel like we've got all the answers and we've got all things lined out to not depend on him the same way. Do you guys ever feel that? Get our comfort level and everything's in a row and everything's lined up. God wants us to live out of a place, not of desperation, the sense of provision. I don't necessarily think that, but out of a place of desperation for his presence. And so if you are in a time of waiting and you've got the first piece of the vision, would you press into the next place and the next place and the next place? Because there's always an invitation to come deeper with him. I want to share a familiar passage with you guys. And I think sometimes the bummer is if you've grown up in the church, around the church, if you're in Bible drill like I was, I'm just saying, we can get very comfortable. Anybody else in Bible drill? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Like this right here. All right, I won't do it. But we hear scriptures and we learn scriptures and we get so familiar with the promises of God that they start losing their meaning. But I just want to read from Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14. And I just really believe it's related to what God wants to do this morning. And I want you to hear this as the Lord speaking over you. For I know the plans I have for you. Put your name right there. Jordan, Katie, Jason. Put your name right there. The Lord would say, I know the plans I have for you, John. Declares the Lord. If the Lord declares it, I promise it will happen, and it's true. My plans are for welfare. My plans are to prosper you, and they're not for evil against you. To give you a future and a hope. Does anybody need that this morning? The promise of a future and hope. Verse 12, then you will call upon me, and I will come and pray to me, and I will hear you. Wow. The God of heaven says, if you will call to me, my ear is inclined to you. I will listen to you because I know your voice. And I see you, and I know what you need. Verse 13 says, you will seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. Guys, there's something there because I think this all your heart is the great commandment. To love God with all your heart. And it is very easy to love him with a percentage of our heart, a portion of our heart. But we give our heart to other things and other people and other promises and other desires. But he says, if you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. And that's going to be the response this morning, is to give him our whole heart. He says, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes. Does anybody need that today? Anybody need restoration this morning? I will gather you from all the nations, which means he has a place for you and a home for you. And all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This is a word of restoration and a homecoming word. I want the band to go ahead and come on up and our ministry team to go forward. I want you guys to stand to your feet. Yeah, God wants to do something in your heart this morning. And what's amazing about vision is there's a corporate vision we'll talk about next week, but then there's this specific vision related to your calling and your purpose that was handcrafted, designed for your life. You know what it said of Jeremiah? It says, before he was born, he was appointed as a prophet to the nations. Why? Because God saw his unformed body, God dreamed over him and had a purpose and a destiny for his life. And I want to say for every person here, if you believe anything other than that, it has been a lie that the enemy has tried to convince you of to believe, that you would not fulfill the call that he has for you. And what God's going to do this morning as we move into this response time is he's going to open your heart again. He's going to put a deposit of hope inside you. Amen? As we were worshiping earlier this morning, I just saw the picture of, for some of you, it's this lock, not that God put around your heart, but that you put around your heart. Because you don't want to get hurt again. You don't want to be disappointed again. You don't want to be in despair again. And I saw Jesus coming through with a key that only he holds and unlocking that and opening it up and your heart being free to dream with him again. So I want you to close your eyes, and I want the Lord to minister right now to those of you that would relate to you, that hope has been lost. And in a supernatural way that only the Holy Spirit can do, he wants to come and restore the fortunes, restore the dreams, remind you of the promises he had. So Jesus, we thank you that you are the biggest dreamer in the history of the world. God, that you have the plans for us marked out before we were ever born. And God, I pray for those deposits, those holy deposits to be dropped in the hearts of your people. God, for those, some of it just they need to be reminded of what you've already said. And I pray for the waiting, the trusting, the hoping, the leaning in, the contending, the saying, I will stand to see it through because I know who God is and I know what he's promised me and that he's faithful to his promises and loving towards all that he's made. And God, I pray right now against every lie of the enemy that has come against the hope and the promises of God. We bind them and we just declare that their faith will only strengthen as they give glory to God this morning even. God, I pray for a renewed sense of purpose that they would walk out in, a greater sense of destiny and calling on their lives. In Jesus' name, God, that they would say, wow, what possibilities when they look towards the future they have with Jesus. I want you guys to look up here. Every week we do this, we have a ministry team because we don't want you to leave here without getting what you need from God. Not from these people, but from God. But do not leave here without somebody. If there's a legitimate need you have, let somebody pray with you. Grab somebody next to you. If you need physical healing in your body, we would love to pray for you. If you need a financial breakthrough, if you're going through a difficult situation, whatever it is, let the body come around you and be the body of Christ. And here's my challenge. If you're not being prayed for, as we respond in this time in worship, give him your whole heart. Let the Lord show you, yeah, this one area, it's never a condemning voice from God. It's a loving voice saying, hey, this is an area that you haven't given me yet. And then we willingly, joyfully say, God, I give you my heart. And that's when God comes and he will be found by you. So let's respond in worship and then we'll pray together at the end.